morning.
Glad to see you all here on this nice, bright, sunny, cold morning. We welcome our visitors. If you would all stand and join me in the call to worship printed in the bulletin. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ. There are no outsiders here among us. No one has any special standing. As we grow in faith, trust, and love for God, let us all join together in worship. May we join in our song of worship number 18. For invocation. God, you know our hearts. You have knitted our inmost being, and you know our deepest desires, fears, and worries. Help us to journey during this Lenten season into a new awareness of your presence in our lives. Save us from our own temptations so that we may more freely follow you. Now may we pray that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
We do welcome you to our worship service today. We're glad you're here. If you happen to be a guest with us today, you're especially welcome. And we wish that you would find in front of you in your pew rack a visitor's card that you could fill out and put in the offering plate a little later in the worship service so that we could have a record of your visit and know something about you. The biggest thing on the events for the life of the church is the Lenten Bible study, which begins this evening at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a fellowship meal tonight, potluck. And so we invite you to come for that. There may be some of you who didn't purchase the book. That's okay. Come anyway. Those of you who did and you haven't picked up the book yet, there are a couple of copies left just around the corner on the desk. So you can pick that up before you leave today. Next week, before our Bible study, we're going to have sort of a co-meeting next week. The youth group will be meeting, and we're going to have pizza before the Bible study. We're not going to eat every time we gather for the Bible study, but when the youth are with us, we're going to have pizza with them. Won't that be fun? Also, it's worth noting that we're hosting the Marian Association youth group. That'll be March 13th. And that'll be interesting too, because that's also a Bible study day. But they're going to meet earlier in the afternoon here at the church. A couple of things that have to do with mission focus. This month our focus is the Salvation Army Guest House. And this is a space that helps people who are victims of human trafficking. You can see in the insert to your bulletin several items: stable food, dish sets, pots and pans, prepaid cell phone cards, gift cards, cooking utensils and hair products and hygiene products and things like that. And we are collecting them here at the church this month to help that effort. Also, this next Saturday is the men's breakfast, and we had decided to meet at Bob Evans, but we've decided to put that off for a month, and we're going to meet at Dempsey Middle School this Saturday at 8 o'clock, and where the Lions Club is having a benefit breakfast, and it will benefit those who have trouble with eyesight and those who are unable to get glasses for themselves and other things. And so we decided that we would do that this week. So it's 8 o'clock at Dempsey Middle School, the Lions Club benefit, this Saturday. Are there any other announcements? Yes.
This doesn't really have to do with church, but I am going to be performing with Melody Long, who is another community member, under the auspices of Arena Fair on Friday night at 9 o'clock at Blend at 7 Winery, a performance called Love Letters. It was most recently done on Broadway by Ryan O'Neill and Ally McGraw, kind of a love story reprise. Just a warning, there is some language that are in the letters and things like that, so be prepared if you do decide to come. But we will also be at Willowbrook on Tuesday night, so I hope to see you guys there. Friday night at 9 at Blend of 7 Winery.
Shall we stand together for our hymn of praise? To God be the glory, number 40. Thank you.
Ushers come forward for the offering. May we pray. Generous God, as we remember Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, we acknowledge the temptation that pursues so many of us, to measure our worth, our power, our security by what we have. As we offer these gifts to you this morning, we pray that you might deliver us from the temptation of building our lives around what belongs to us. Continually lead us to the conviction that what matters is that we belong to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are there any children that would like to come at this time for a children's message? If you have a baby, do you want to bring him? It's okay, but it's okay if you don't. All right then. How about prayer concerns?
you.
Do I ever shut my mouth? A very dear friend of mine, who's from Ohio but in Florida now, her name is Beverly Keys, and she's had a stroke, and she's in a rehab facility down there, and we'll be there for a while. She's on the region board for our state, and she's just a wonderful Christian woman, and she's been a very dear friend of mine for many, many years. I hesitate to say how many. But she and her husband both need our prayers. I told him that I'd pray for him because I know what it's like to be on the other side of the bed. So.
I want to ask for prayers for the wife of a fellow director at the convention center. Her name is Amy Ciotti, and last year she was diagnosed with advanced stages of MS, and the only possible treatment, they decided to go for it, and the one side effect is to get a brain virus, which is lethal, and she has just tested positive for that. So she's only 36, and they have five little children. So please, prayers for Amy Ciotti. Thank you.
I don't have details, but I believe Jerry's sister had a massive stroke this week, Jerry Palmer, and it's very dire.
From time to time, I mentioned that it's good for us to pray for our country and its leaders. I think we would be amiss not to mention the death of one of our Supreme Court justices, Justice Scalia, and be in prayer for his family and for our country and those who serve. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, we ask at this time that you would give us a sense of peace. Calm our hearts. As we have heard this morning, the prayer concerns for people who are facing life and death matters. Help us to understand that we are all facing life and death matters, and that's what creates the anxiety. But also help us to understand that we are in your hands. You who have the power over life and death. Calm us and give us the peace that no one understands. And not only about the concerns that we have for people that we love and care about who are facing health problems, but for the anxiety that's in our world. Anxiety that's caused about unrest in the international situation and shortcomings in the economy. About questions and doubts about our future. Help us to remember that you are in control, that you love us dearly, and that you know what's best for us. We pray also that we might be made aware of our sinfulness, that we would not be tempted to justify ourselves with rationalizations and with explanations, to justify ourselves by comparing the way we live with the way others live, by passing judgment, but to come to you humbly silent. And to depend on your grace, and to believe and trust in the forgiveness of sin, which you have given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand together for hymn number 403, Walking in the Sunlight?
Scripture this morning is from Luke 9, 28 through 36, in the New International Version. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered the men. They were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The words of God for the people of God. Blessed be his name.
Transfigured is to be changed. Not so much from one thing into another, but into something better. Like when diamonds are made out of coal. There is some essential part of the former thing that remains, but it is changed, brought out in its fullness. Brighter and more beautiful. Spectacular. There are other examples that illustrate the point. One thinks of seeds planted in the ground and growing into live plants. Large trees, flowers, or something that produces nourishment. Or one also might think of butterflies that are made out of caterpillars. Very often the changes take place right before our eyes but are unseen. Till it's too obvious to miss, most of the time we don't notice. Caterpillars, if you look, and there may be some of you who do, walk around outside in the springtime and in the summer, you might see cocoons hiding behind leaves in the trees, but most of us don't pay any attention to that, but we notice the butterfly. At a point, there is a discovery of the extraordinary truth about something formerly seen as ordinary. Life is like this. It is no wonder that Plato, the famous philosopher, saw the world of experience as if it was a shadow cast upon the wall of a cave by a firelight. It's not the real thing itself, is what he was trying to illustrate. The real thing is much better, more grand, more colorful, more alive. Paul himself speaks of seeing through a glass darkly, a dim reflection that would one day be seen in the light of day. That's what it means to be transfigured. Even with the miraculous deeds and some of the inspirational teaching, Jesus was still seen by his followers in an ordinary sort of way. He was a man. He was a carpenter, a Galilean, from a little village called Nazareth. One of the locals, they knew him. They knew his family. And even though he inspired them, it was not an otherworldly kind of thing. It was a disworldly kind of thing. But soon enough, the images of the ordinary would give way to something more. We are told that three of his disciples had a glimpse of it. Peter and the two brothers, James and John, were kind of an inner circle amongst the 12 for Jesus. And he took them up on a mountain to pray when something about him changed. His countenance brightened like a flash of lightning. Moses and Elijah showed up in all their splendor. Now there are some things about Moses and Elijah that are worth noting. Moses stands for the law, the Torah. And one of the issues for all religious people is, what does it mean to keep or fulfill the Torah? And Elijah stands for the prophets, all of them, who foresaw the end, or the completion of things, the consummation of the age, and they spoke of fulfillment, and we are told in this text, that's what they talked about with Jesus. The expectation of His fulfillment. Sometimes when we have these experiences, and I suspect they're quite rare, not exactly like what Peter and James and John experienced, we end up saying things and we don't know what we're saying. Peter thought they should build some houses and just stay there. I suspect in his mind he was thinking that this is the way things should be. But that wasn't going to happen. Then all of a sudden there was a cloud and the voice that said, "This is my son, whom I have chosen." Which is interesting on two different levels, because this is almost the same thing that Jesus heard when he was baptized and the dove came down out of the sky and he heard the voice that said, "This is my son whom I love." Interestingly, in the other presentations of this transfiguration moment, that is what the voice from the cloud actually says in Mark and Matthew's gospel. Makes you wonder what the connection is between being chosen and being loved. But then, everything was ordinary again. That must have been a letdown. And they didn't tell anybody about it at the time, and this time, at least in Luke's gospel, Jesus did not have to tell them not to tell anyone. That's about it. But it made an obvious difference for them between the way they understood Jesus then and the way they would come to understand Him. And it's a good thing for us to think about it in our own lives. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, we are told that he had to put a veil over his face to shield the people from the radiance. He had had an experience. He had seen something on the mountain that left a glow on his face. And when he came down the mountain to the real world, it had to be covered up. Both this experience of Peter and James and John's, where they saw Jesus in his transfigured state, and also the experience of the Israelites, where they saw Moses with this glow, are kind of related. And they speak to us of something that can only be explained as an experience of the supernatural. But I would like to caution us against that. Perhaps upon reflection, these experiences are not as out of the ordinary as we may seem. Or at least there are ordinary, this-worldly experiences that we can relate to, kind of know by way of analogy. The face of a new mother after having given birth. The joy on the face of an athlete after having won a championship. Or a musician after a performance. The adrenaline that gives energy to a new employee on the first day at a new job. Maybe that's all it is adrenaline, but it's an example of what a transfigured face might be like, all lit up like the sun, because of some remarkable thing that has just happened. Something like that, only more, is what happened to Moses, and also to Jesus, there with Peter and James and John as witnesses. But it raises the question, which appearance of Jesus is the real one? The ordinary, everyday experience of Jesus that they knew because they were with Him every day? Or the transfigured experience of Jesus, talking about the fulfillment of things with the great prophet the great lawgiver. We don't know when they started talking about this, but my suspicion is they didn't talk about it until after the resurrection. And when they did, it had more meaning for them because they began to understand what the life of Jesus was all about. I think one could make a strong argument that part of what the spiritual life is all about for all of us is coming to see that the real Jesus is the transfigured one, the extraordinary one. Part of the spiritual life is coming to see that our lives themselves are not ordinary, but extraordinary. One way or another, the same thing happens to all of us. Jesus goes from being a Sunday school character with his long hair and blue eyes, and I grew up in the 70s. He looked like he could have been in a rock and roll band. As a matter of fact, I think some of the people in rock and roll bands dressed to look like him. But he turns from that into the incarnation of God as our lives confront us with the truth about him, like it did Peter and James and John that day. Maybe we do not have as dramatic a story as they do, but nonetheless, we can each tell of a time when something happened that convinced us that the words that were spoken out of the cloud are true. This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. My guess is that if we got together and started telling our stories, we might find that they're a little bit more out of the ordinary some of the times than we might expect. But maybe it's not always like it was for Peter and James and John. A magnificent event on a mountaintop with flashes of lightning or something like that in a cloud. Maybe for others it happens more gradually, and we're not sure when we become convinced that something amazing has happened. But when we do, we not only see the truth about Jesus, but we see the truth about other things. We come to understand that we have been encountered by God. We come to understand our own sinfulness, and that's part of what this season of Lent is about, is being sort of reunited with the idea that we are all sinners. I kind of think the temptation is always to skirt around that a little bit. I've been reading the last 6 or 8 or 9 months or a year or something from The Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin. I can only handle about a page a day, and it's 1,000 pages long, so I can no longer remember how long I've been reading it. But the last couple days, he's been talking about justification, and it's interesting because he's talking out of the 16th century about the human temptation to cover over our sinfulness, to try to hold something back, to defend ourselves. And what he is telling us, and it becomes a part of our religious heritage, is that we must not do that. We must come before God, understanding ourselves as completely guilty, or else we will never understand what grace means, what it means to have been completely forgiven. I think that's a realization that takes place in our lives one time or another. We may forget about it, so that it's good for us to be reminded every year during the time of Lent. But these moments when things become real, these extraordinary moments happen to us in the midst of ordinary life, and the possibility is we'll miss them. Go on like nothing has happened. I myself do not have a single story, but a set of things that have happened over time and seem to fit and have worked together in a way that has left me confident of God's presence and calling in my life. That might be the way it is for you. I've mentioned before that pink brick story at one of my childhood homes. Throwing a ball at a wall becomes a transfiguring moment. I think once I talked about a rainbow that I saw while I was running around the track during a difficult time in my life. I also remember a dream I dreamed. Dreams can be slippery, and they may not mean anything at all. Or they can be a revelation, if not of God, then perhaps just of our self-consciousness, our subconscious minds. Most dreams are forgotten. But in this one, this is one I have never forgotten, I can remember in detail. I was driving a car in a neighborhood. It consisted of large houses, and they were all lined up around a lake. I've written this down a couple of times, and in one of my times I said it was a small lake, and another time I said it was a large lake. So I guess maybe I don't remember all the details. Dreams are bizarre, and in this one there were mountains, snow-covered mountains in the background, but instead of being up above everything, they seemed to be down below it, which gave the impression of being at the top of the world. I've never been able to figure out how it was like that, but it was a dream. I was driving through the backyards of the houses that surrounded this lake because there were no roads, which is another bizarre thing in the dream. And I was following another car. And that's where the scene picks up. I'm following this other car when all of a sudden it turned and went between two of the houses and drove right out onto the lake, which was all frozen over in wintertime. As soon as my car got onto the lake, I began to realize that the sun was out and the temperature was rising, and it was very much like springtime, and there was an excitement in the air that comes with springtime that was quickly transformed into panic at the realization that the ice was melting and it wasn't clear at all that I was going to make it to the other side. And then everything went black. That's a television term. When you watch TV, you'll sometimes see that the screen at the end of a scene might just go black before everything comes back on again. That's what happened. And then suddenly, I found myself on the other side of the lake. Walking up the walk to one of the houses. Interestingly, two young girls came out of the house and they were laughing, and it was summertime, and they ran past me as if they didn't see me, and then I woke up. And when I woke up, I was saying out loud to myself, or to whoever, "The ice is melting. The ice is melting." That was all. But I remember the way it made me feel that day. I was going through a difficult time. And I felt very hopeful at first, like perhaps it was a metaphor of the ice melting in my frozen over life. It was a good feeling, and it was a hopeful feeling. And it sustained me for a while, until a couple of months later I decided I would write it down because it wasn't leaving my mind. And when I did, it occurred to me that there was another possible interpretation. Part about going to black. All of a sudden, I realized the ice had melted, and the car had crashed through the ice, and I had gone to the bottom. Everything bad that I feared in the dream did happen. And if the dream meant anything at all, perhaps it meant things were going to get worse before they got better, and that everything in my life that I feared was going to happen. That I was not going to be spared the dying of things. But nonetheless, even then I felt an abiding peace that death is not the end. I came out of it believing a little bit more strongly that the resurrection of the dead is not just a doctrine, and that the forgiveness of sins is not just a tear-jerkingly good idea. But they are both part of the truth about the way things really are. Not the ordinary way things really are, but the transfigured, transformed way things really are. I trusted that truth, and it sustained me through my difficult times. I'm not sure what Peter and James and John would say if That is just a small part of my story. And if I were asked why I believe, part of my answer, among other things, is that I believe because of blessed dreams about death and resurrection. But I'm not sure what a dream about a car crashing through the frozen lake would have to do with the transfiguration, except that for me, there was a transfiguring moment. Where does all this lead? What is the meaning of the transfiguration? To me, it pointed me to Jesus. And I think that's what it did for Peter and James and John. Not the ordinary Jesus, but the transfigured one, who changed right before their very eyes. And not too much longer after this moment, there was another moment where he also changed right before their very eyes when he hung on the cross. Changed into something better. Who points to a fulfillment of things when everything that we fear, everything that is discouraging, everything that causes us anxiety is trumped, is turned on its head, is overwhelmed by the power of the way things really are. The power of the expectation of Christ's coming, which lends hope and joy to all our expectations, which helps us to see the diamonds in the coal, helps us to see the butterfly in the cocoon, which gives us hope that death is not the end, and neither is our sin. Let us pray. While it is true, O Lord, that sometimes these transfiguring moments happen unexpectedly, we pray that you would give us each an eye for such things, that you would give us ears to hear the words out of the cloud, that you would give each of us glimpses of your majesty and power, so that we might turn to you for our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The song of dedication is number 2226. Bind us together, shall we stand and sing this morning. I'll remind you, and I hope that we hope to see you again tonight as we start our Bible study. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you reveal yourself to us in ways we can handle, ordinary ways, but also sometimes in magnificent, spectacular ways. And we pray for that kind of revealing as we go throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.